that people have questions about from time to time. The subject of standards, Christian standards. What, you know, how do we determine what standards to live by? And you know, somebody came in Sunday and said, "Pastor, do you have a dress code here?" And I said, "No, we don't have a dress code. We want folks to come, and we have standards for our leadership as far as that's concerned, but we don't stand at the door and see what people are wearing when they come in. You know, we teach what the Bible says about the way we ought to dress. You know, certainly do that. But so the questions of standards comes up from time to time. Sometimes we find ourselves doing things that we're doing them because, you know, we learned them from somebody else, and we're just doing them because they did them, and they're doing them. They did them because somebody before them did it, and so on like that. I remember the account of a lady that, you know, she got married, and she bought a roast at the grocery store, and came home, and her husband was watching her get it ready to prepare it, and he saw her. She cut both ends of the roast off, and then she put it in the roasting pan and put it in the oven, and he said, "Well, why did you cut the ends off?" She said, "I don't know. My mom always did that, you know." And so she called her mom, and he said, "Well, find out why." So she called mom and said, "Mom, why do you do that?" And mom said, "Well, I don't know. Grandma just always did that, you know." And so the lady called her grandmother and said, "Grandma, why did you cut the ends off the roast?" And she said, "Well, we had a roast pan that was too small for the roast, and I'd always have to cut the ends off to get the fit in the pan, you know." So they had been for all those generations doing something that wasn't necessary anymore, you know, and it was just a tradition. So sometimes things that we accept as standards are more or less just traditions. And the thing is, if we're going to practice a standard, we need to have a biblical basis for that. And we need to know that there's a biblical reason for practicing this particular standard. You know, there's a time where preachers felt like it was, you know, somehow compromising to wear anything but a white shirt to church, you know. And so they would never preach with any other color of shirt but a white shirt. So, you know, that was their standard. And you know, for a while there was maybe some reason for that. Maybe initially the idea of a colored shirt for some people was associated with some form of compromise. And so in their mind, they wanted to be completely on the safe side of things. But that was a long time ago, you know. There was a time, of course, when wire-rimmed glasses. Remember when wire-rimmed glasses came out? It was John Lennon and that kind of crowd that made them popular. And so preachers would preach against wearing wire-rimmed glasses for a while, you know. And they particularly didn't want to wear wire-rimmed glasses because they didn't want to be associated with what that tended to be associated with in that time. So it was a standard that they had that, you know, had a valid reason at the moment for it at the time, but that has long passed. So cutting your roast on both ends may be something that's okay to do, but you need to have a good reason for doing it if you're doing it. So we're going to talk about standards today for a little bit, where they properly come from. Now, standards are really what we could call boundaries for our actions in our life. They're boundaries that we set up, and any place you go, they have some kind of standards. If you go to the ball game, they've got certain standards that they expect their the participants in the crowd to adhere to. Standards anywhere you go, it's your work, there's standards of what they, you know, expect of you and how they want you to dress. And so there's standards wherever you go. And in our own lives personally, we have, as Christians, standards. So we need to understand what they are and see, you know, that they're biblical. As it is implied, as the word implies, these things are often going to be, you know, very individual and personal things. If we have similar, you know, convictions as a body of believers, we're going to have similar standards, but we each have things that, you know, we've set in our own lives as we've grown as Christians that we, you know, have said, okay, this is where I'm drawing the boundary line on that. And my line might be different in some areas than yours, you know. There are some people that, you know, have drawn a standard that says, I'm not going to watch television. I'm not going to have television in my home, and that's a good standard, you know. And there's others that watch television that are just as godly as that, but they don't have the standard there. They've said, I'm going to watch television, but I'm going to watch only these things, you know. I'm going to limit it to these things. I'm not going to just be indiscriminate in my viewing. So those are both standards that draw a line someplace, you know. And so we are going to be talking about those a little bit tonight. As I said, they're going to be, to some degree, individual and personal, but we're going to find a lot of them that we share. Now, some people want somebody else to just set the standard for them. They want to just say, give me your list, and I'll just do your list of standards. You know, that's okay, but it's not as good as developing your own from convictions that you have, that you recognize the value in as boundaries, as guides, as fences that will keep you out of trouble. So that's what these really are amounting to. Now, God has always used biblical teaching and preaching to help God's people see the importance of biblical standards. It's one of the means that God uses. He'll use your personal Bible reading, but he'll also use preaching and teaching from the Word of God to help you develop those standards. Today, we are in a culture that is largely influenced by, you know, popular contemporary Christianity and that. So you look at those kinds of things, and a lot of those in those groups are preaching a different message relating to standards. They're suggesting that the idea of actually being specific in standards is legalism, and that's what they would suggest. And they would do that sometimes rather vociferously. Rod Bell was a very well-known mega church pastor up to recently. He was the pastor of a congregation, well, actually more than one Michigan, one in Seattle, I believe it was, called Mars Hill Church, and it was thousands and thousands of members. And he regularly was just made a mockery of people like you and me who would suggest that there are boundaries that we ought to set and standards we ought to have and, you know, principles that we ought to abide by as Christians. He would make a mockery of that, although he himself had somewhere that he drew the line. It just wasn't anywhere close to where you and I might place the lines as far as standards are concerned. So he preached that way, and, you know, he thought it was wrong for preachers to stand up and preach against anything specific. He just thought, well, every man to himself, you know, and you figure it out for yourself. So he didn't do any preaching against very much specific, against any specific sins of the Bible, because he thought that was legalism, you know. And he grew more and more lax and so forth. It showed up in his music, and it showed up in his philosophy of ministry. It showed up in his, to the point where he even brought a bar, you know. He preached for drinking, not against it. He preached for it. He brought a bar, set up a bar in his in the sanctuary for the people to avail themselves of in the Super Bowl Sunday, and so he had that going, that kind of thing. So the increasing ungodliness in his own life and in the lives of those that he was leading was evident until finally it all came unglued and the roof caved in. Spiritually speaking, and the whole ministry collapsed, and the church disbanded, and Rod Bell is no longer the mega pastor, you know. And that's the eventual outcome of those kinds of things. We've been, some of us, around long enough to have seen it happen over and over, several generations of it now. But every new generation comes up with a new crowd of mega church, you know, mega money, mega prosperity gospel people, and they go great for a while, and everybody follows them, and everybody goes to their conferences for a while, and then it all comes unglued, you know. So it does. That's the nature of those kind of trendy type of things. That one of the things they have in common is they really oppose the idea of biblical standards being taught or preached or encouraged in people's lives. So their philosophy, the idea is you know, don't be specific concerning convictions, concerning standards. But it's true, though, that God gives us certain standards of behavior, and he blesses us when we obey the Lord in these areas, you know. The philosophy of some is, well, you know, we just answer to God. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to live by any certain set of standards or specifics, because we're just going to answer to God. And it is true that we do answer to God. Romans 14 and 12 tells us that. It says, you know, every man shall give an account of himself to God. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says the same, that we're going to all stand before God, and we shall all stand before God, you know, so and give an account of himself of the things done in the flesh. So we're certainly going to answer to God. That is true. That part is true. I agree with the you know, contemporary Christianity preachers, and that part's true, but it doesn't destroy the other part of the equation that God puts in the scriptures, that we're also instructed to obey the authorities God has put in our lives. You know, we're instructed to do that. To Paul said, he said to follow him as he followed Christ. He told his people, follow me as I follow Christ. And he was talking about leadership. He was talking about authority. He was talking about preaching. He preached specifics concerning behavior. If you read Paul's letters, they were very specific concerning very specific behaviors, standards that people should have in their lives, you know. Through Paul's preaching, God called wives to follow their husband's leadership, and he called children to obey their parents. He gave them that instruction. He recognized, Paul wrote it, and God said it in his word. He recognized the various authorities in our life. He recognized the military authority, and he recognized the government authority. He recognized the law enforcement authorities that we all are subject to. And so the idea that, you know, we're just going to answer to God, and we don't have to concern ourselves with any other, you know, any other person's point of view as far as standards are concerned, that's just not biblical. That's not a biblical point of view. And so you got that. Christians do answer to God, yes. So we answer to God, but we answer also to the authorities God has put in our lives. Secondly, liberty for the Christian is not just an idea, just the idea of license to do whatever. You know, liberty means freedom from the power of sin. When Paul is speaking to the Galatian brethren, he's saying, guys, you don't get this. You know, liberty is freedom from the bondage of the law, but it's also freedom from the power of sin. And you're not bound under the Mosaic law and covenant anymore. You're not bound under the bondage of sin anymore either. Liberty is freedom from those things. It's not freedom to just do whatever we want to do wherever we want to do it. It's not a license to just do anything. In fact, the grace of God, the contemporary community often says, well, you know, it's all under grace. So, you know, just you've been saved, and now you can put it on coast and do what we want because we're saved. Our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So we're just living on God's grace. But they, of course, are not Bible students that teach these things. They're religious students, but they're not Bible students. Because if you study the Bible concerning what it says about grace, the Scripture teaches us that grace, the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness, you know. Teaches us to deny ungodliness. Let's read it. Let's go to Titus 2:12. You're there, Timothy. You're almost there. Titus, go a couple pages over to Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Okay, so there's the first grace of God when we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he says, the grace of God saves us, but the grace of God also goes on through our Christian experience to teach us to live a godly life. That's what the grace of God is given to us for, not to just cover, you know, this blanket, do anything you want attitude, and it's all right with God now. That's not what it's about. So thirdly, now God demonstrated some standards that he set in the scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8 for a minute. It's a standard God set there. It's an illustration of a standard. Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 8. It's talking about a building code. You know, as much as we hate to conform to building codes, they are building codes in the Bible, you know. So, yeah, Dietze and Gerhardt know the heartache of trying to jump through all the hoops of the various building codes, some of which really don't make any sense. They're about as sensible as mom cutting the two ends off the roast to put in the pan, you know. Some of them are about like that, and you scratch your head thinking, why did you come up with? And of course, the inspector may say, well, I don't know, but it's in the book, and so I got to do it, you know. So it's in the book, you know. And that's the way that some of those things are. but God specified this particular building code in the scriptures. I remember Bob Jones University, they had a rule in the rule book, and it said the ladies can iron clothes in their dorms, but the boys can't iron clothes in their dorms. And so it's in the rule book, and they're going, what? You know, and finally somebody said, well, why is that? You know, and the dorm monitor said, I don't know. I don't know why it's in the rule book, though. We got to do it. You know, can't iron clothes in here. So for years, boys, you know, didn't iron their clothes in the dorm. They went over to the, you know, common hall or someplace else to iron clothes, you know. And finally somebody questioned it and said, why? And he said, well, I'll find out. And so he went to the, you know, dean of men and said, why is that? And he said, I don't know. I'll find out. And so he asked back some of the older guys and finally got back and found out where it originated. It originated with the fact that the boys' dorms were older originally, way back when, older than the girls' dorms. I mean, they've been redone many times since then. New dorms have been built even. But the original dorms, the girls' dorms, the electrical system of the girls' dorms had been updated. The electrical system of the boys' dorms had not. So you couldn't plug in an iron in the boys' dorm. You could in the girls' side, but you couldn't in the boys' side without blowing all the, you know, the fuses. So that was the reason that rule was in there, but it just never got taken out of the book, you know, all those years. And it was a senseless standard that didn't need to be in there. But God shows some standards in here that definitely need to be in there. Here's a building code standard, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8. Somebody got that? Brother Jared, have you got that? Would you read that aloud? Okay, in that day, of course, you know, you have your, today we have a lot of sloped roofs, but there were all the roofs in that area were flat because people would get up there to cool off, you know, and it's like another room in the house in the evening, very nice breezes and so forth. They'd live up there on a roof a lot. And so he said, you got to put this battlement, this guardrail around your rooftop so that if kids are up there, they're not going to fall off and break their neck, you know, and if they do, it goes on in the next verse and says, if they do, it's really your fault, you know, and you're going to be the one held liable for it. So it's a good rule. It's a standard that's set. And what it does, it illustrates what a standard is. A standard is a guardrail to just keep you from doing something stupid, you know. I mean, you don't have to fall off the roof. You don't have to get close to the edge. But if you do, the guardrail's there to remind you not to take that step. So that's what standards are. They're just practical protective devices to keep us safer, you know, to give us a guideline, if you would, for our behavior as Christians. So rules, standards are another word for them is rules. Rules are based on principles, you know. When we as parents lay down rules for our kids and our family, they're based on principles that we, you know, may not explain well sometimes, but we should know what the principle is and be able to articulate it if we have a rule in the home. There should be a principle behind that, you know, a biblical principle behind that. So it's like God, he gave the Israelites a number of standards that we don't go by. Can anybody think of a standard that he gave to the Israelites that we don't observe and we're not sinning by not observing it? Can you think of anything? Certain foods, that they were given. They couldn't eat the best meat in the world, bacon. What else? Brother Matt? Yeah, they couldn't mix clothes. And all of you, probably not very many of us, that don't have on mixed garments, you know. Anybody got pure cotton on here or pure linen tonight? Pure cotton. There's a pure cotton man. How do you know? How do you know even if it is? Okay, all right. Amen. Not even a blend. It might be a 65-35 blend. So, But yeah, well, he might have some Jewish in him because he's got the one kind of thing. But in the Bible, yeah, that's what it said. He said, now don't mix your different materials. Don't mix seeds together in a field. You know, some of them had real practical reasons for it. He said, don't put an ox and an ass together farming and plowing. Practical reasons for it. But there were other things that he gave them that were, you know, the law of circumcision and some of the various customs that were particular to the Jews, their dietary standards and so forth. Those were all standards. Those were all rules. Those were all things that were set by God as what we would call standards. And they were to live by those things. But the principle behind that standard was the principle of separation from the rest of the world. See, the principle was that God had set him out a nation that's distinct, and he wanted them to maintain the distinctions all through the ages, and they have, you know, in one sense or to one degree or another. The Hebrew nation, the Hebrew people are still a distinctive people these thousands of years later, when so many other cultures that were contemporaneous with them are gone altogether now. The Hittites, you know, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Gittites, you know, the various Canaanite cultures, they're all melded into one Gentile conglomeration now. And yet the Hebrews have remained a distinct people to this day. And that is because that God originally set this standard of separation from them. Even the corrupted Jew of today, who's more of a secular Jew than anything else, still maintains a sense of the need for keeping a distinction in his cultural view and his historical connection to Israel. He still has that, you know. Just about every Jew you talk to still has that someplace down in his heart or his brain. So those standards were to distinguish them. And they're chosen people not because they're the good people or not because they're softer hearted or tender. In fact, the Lord said of them, they're worse than most of the Gentiles. He said they're more hard-headed, they're more hard-hearted, they're more obstinate, they're more stiff-necked than even lost people, you know, in many cases. But he chose that nation out for two distinctions. One, to bring the word of God to the waiting world, and two, to bring the Savior through that nation, through an individual, Mary, and Joseph, the husband of Mary, to bring Christ into the world. So their chosenness is about that. It's about giving the word and giving the Savior to the world. That's their chosenness. It's not because anything of them or any particularly distinctive characteristic that Jews have that the rest of the world doesn't have, the standard there that God gave to them for all these various rules he gave to them was the standard of separation from the Gentile world. So there you have that working out in the practical way in an illustration of the Bible. So what is a principle? A principle is a Bible truth which we live by. A Bible truth which we live by. And so you start with a principle, and then you get a conviction from that principle. You get a conviction, which is a personal belief, all right? It's how it applies to you personally. It's a personal belief based on a Bible principle. So you got the Bible principle as the highest place out of the Word, and then you develop a personal conviction about it based on that principle. And the third step down is the standard that you set to help you keep that conviction, you know. So that's the standard you set there in your life. You have that as a guardrail. Here's a principle in the Bible. It says in Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." So there's a couple of great Bible principles there. The first one is related to the idea of, you know, any kind of ill-gotten gain, whether it be, you know, whatever it means it be. It's, you can see from the contrast of the second half of the verse that what he's talking about there is wealth gotten by anything other than just honest labor. If it's by gambling, stealing, by, you know, just begging, by some other corrupt means of crookedness, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. So I see that principle in the Bible, you know, and I say, okay, I'm gonna need to be clear on what that is, what that means to me, and based on that principle, I'm gonna develop a conviction, and I have this conviction. It says, I shouldn't gamble because gambling is one of the ways that wealth is gotten by vanity. So I shouldn't gamble. Well, I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't go out there and by corrupt means cheat people to get money. That's wealth gotten by vanity. and I shouldn't gamble. Those are all convictions that I would have starting from a Bible truth, a Bible principle like that, see? And then I get this conviction, and okay, now how am I going to set up some standards in my life that will help me keep this particular conviction? Well, I'm going to say I'm not going to go to casinos, you know, see all the lights in the machines and smell the smells and see the, you know, see the attraction that is there, you know, to gamble, watch the people winning at the blackjack table and watch the money pour out of the slots and the slot machines and all those things. If I'm going there and seeing that temptation, it's going to be a lot more difficult for me to keep my conviction about I will not gamble. You know? So that's the standard I'll set. I'll say, I'm not going to ever, you know, participate in the lottery. I'm not going to go where there's, you know, they're pushing lottery tickets on me. I'm not going to go to the casinos. I'm not going to, you know, on a road trip say, well, let's just take part of our vacation in Vegas and see the shows and all that stuff because I have this conviction that I'm not going to go in a casino. So there it is. And you can take a number of Bible principles and apply that same way, you know, and you can see how that you start with the principle and you get a personal conviction and you go to say, okay, what can I do that'll help me avoid this, you know? And we all struggle with sins as Christians. The Bible speaks of our besetting sins, those things. Okay, we find biblical principles that help us with that. Then we develop a conviction from that. And then we say, okay, how can I make this be implemented in my life? Those are my standards. That's where we go. So biblical principles, fifthly, biblical principles can't be applied without in the absence of practical standards. I mean, you can't really apply those. The biblical principle of wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. I can't really do anything with that other than know it unless I have some sort of means to implement it in my life through convictions and standards. So there you have that. We have, you know, standards of our dress that we have, and we base those on biblical principles. In the Bible, the scripture doesn't say a lot about dressing, but it does say some. And so you look in the Bible and you say, okay, I'm working on trying to get a good idea of what my standards should be about how I dress. So I'm going to look in the Bible. I'm going to see what it says. I'm going to find Bible principles in there. I'm going to look in the scriptures and I'm going to see anything that talks about apparel or attire, you know. And I'm going to see that, and it's going to talk about, you know, apparel and attire. And it's going to say men shouldn't dress like women, women shouldn't dress like men. Okay, that's something to do with apparel. And I'm going to look on. I'm going to say, oh, here's something about attire here in Proverbs. It says she's dressed in the attire of a harlot. And so I'm thinking, okay, what's a harlot dressed like, you know? And I don't have to use my imagination very much to get a picture of that, you know. Fishnet stockings and short dresses and low-cut, you know, tops and all of those things. And appeal of the flesh, you know. So the attire of a harlot. And so that I'm going to say, okay, that's what the Bible says, and that's the opposite of modesty. So I'm going to go on with my Bible reading. I'm going to come to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to see in there it says that women should be adorned in modest apparel, you know. And so I'm going to pull the word modesty out of there. I'm going to say, okay, that's a Bible principle. That is a Bible principle it shouldn't be just women. It says in the same manner also women should dress. So the implication is that everybody should dress modestly, you know. The idea that's attached to women is more associated with the fact that men are more drawn to the lust of the eye than women are. But the principle of modesty is declared there. The idea of dressing modestly. And so from that principle, I need to develop some personal convictions, you know, about what is modest apparel for myself, for my family. And so those personal convictions are then translated into standards that I would have. Okay, I'm going to have these particular standards. Now, our standards won't all match exactly, you know, but if you've come to those standards from a biblical perspective and from the preaching and teaching God's Word and from reading it yourself, those standards that you've applied in your life are good. And I would never, you know, I would never want somebody to lower their standard if they thought mine was in some area lower than theirs. You know, if your standard was to dress in a certain way, and my standard was lower than that, I would rather say you stick with a higher standard. You know, don't come down to my standard just because I'm the pastor or something. You know, stick with a higher standard. You know, that's going to be the more honorable thing to do. We don't want everybody to go to the lowest common denominator and find the lowest standard. We want to, you know, be encouraged to err on the side of caution. So in the Bible, there the principle of modesty is there. The principle of avoiding the attire of a harlot, the opposite of modesty. It's still the principle of modesty spoken of there. And then the other thing is the principle of appropriateness. You know, there are things that you and I would wear in certain settings that wouldn't be appropriate in church. You know. We have a swimming pool at home, and I seldom go in the swimming pool. But when I do, I don't wear my suit in the swimming pool. You know, so I wear my bathing suit, but not my church suit. You know, so and I wear a shirt too because I don't want people, even my family, to see my white flabby skin. So we all pretty much still stay covered up when we're swimming because we don't want to gross out anyone. So, but it is, it is appropriate for us to wear those clothes in the swimming pool, but it's not appropriate for me to just say, well, let's get out of the pool and come to church. You know, it's not appropriate. It's not appropriate for, the President of the United States to come to a meeting of the heads of state and have blue jeans and a t-shirt on, you know, be in his golf clothes or something like that. It's appropriate for him to be dressed in a nice suit and tie, and to look sharp and to represent our nation as the leader of our nation. It's appropriate for him that time. When he's on the golf course, it's appropriate for him to wear golf slacks and golf shoes and a pullover shirt. It's appropriate. But that's the other principle that you find in the Scripture, the idea of appropriateness. And so these limits that we have are based on the principles that the Scripture teaches us. You know, the speed limit that we have out there is based on a principle. And what's the principle that the speed? What would you say? What would the principle behind the speed limit be? The speed limit says out here, it says 45. What's the principle behind that? Safety. Yeah, safety and protection. So that's the principle behind it. Now, you could say, well, why don't we just, instead of red lights, green lights, yellow lights, let's just put up a sign that says, be safe. You know, that's the contemporary Christianity interpretation of that. You know, let's not have standards of red. Red is so red, and it's so cut and dried. It's like red and then green. And, you know, it's just not, that's legalistic. You know, let's just have be safe up there. And then everybody can interpret that according to their own dictates of their heart. You know, that's contemporary Christianity. That's what their issue is with standards. You know, it's the same thing. It's no different than that. So that's why it's important for us to develop standards based on biblical principles. Well, let's go ahead and we got about 5 minutes before the young people come in for their song. So let's just get down to our knees if you're physically able to. Oh, they're there already? They're walking up right now. Okay, we'll just have a word of prayer. I'll just call on one person to lead us in prayer now, and we'll have the kids come in. Brother Greg, would you just word our prayer for us tonight?